Let me encourage you to take notes because I'm going to share a number of verses with you today. I hope you'll teach your students to do this when they go to church. You know, if I'd gone to Texas A&M like most people go to church, I'd still be there. I really would. Because most people go to church and you can listen, be ever so attentive. You can go to a class, students know this, and unless you take some notes such that you can later read through and think through and study what you've heard, it really will not help you a great deal. You know, James 1:22, if you've not memorized this verse, I'd encourage you to do it. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There's something tremendously deceiving about hearing. But if I were to ask you, go around this morning and say, can you list the main 3 points of any 3 sermons you've ever heard in your life? And it'd be pretty embarrassing, probably. It's not that you have to remember all of the main points, but the idea is Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And so I'd encourage you to jot down some notes, jot down the references when you get home. Probably will not have time to do much with it while you're here. In the days to come, actually go through these verses. Memorize many of them. It'll really be helpful to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now this, as far as we know, this is the first letter that Paul ever wrote. I mean, it's the first letter we have in the Scriptures that he wrote. It's evident to me to see why he had the great ministry that he did. And this morning, this is what I want to talk with you about. We're talking about developing leadership, but what I want to really focus in that aspect is how you can have a real ministry. And it's evident here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 how Paul went about having his ministry. So I'll read with verse 5. I normally use the New American Standard, which I think many of you have, but a lot of these verses I memorized out of the King James before it ever came out, and so I'm going to be using that this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And you can just leave your Bible open at this point, and I want to make a few comments here, and we'll go down through the rest of the chapter. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance," or as one translation says, "in full conviction." Now, it's evident that when Paul wanted to have a ministry, the first thing he did, he went out among people and began to share the message. Now, sometimes I think we have a misconception as to how Paul did this. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For," he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then in verse 5, he says, "So that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Now, isn't that interesting? That when Paul went out to share the message, he said there was fear, he said there was trembling, but yet he said, "I shared the message with much power." And he said, "The reason I did this, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," because he said, "I did not want your faith standing in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." And all through the Scriptures, you see this idea that Jack certainly brought out last night about the weakness which Paul, the weakness out of which he ministered. But you know, wherever he went, he'd go into a city, and this is what he began to do. He came to Thessalonica. Paul didn't sit down when he got to Thessalonica and start establishing deep personal relationships. I mean, the day he got there, they knew why he was there. And he began to share this message. And certainly he established some relationships. And this is one of the things we need to learn about our ministry. And I want to dwell on this, first of all, because of some of the things I have to say later when we talk about the idea of getting other people to follow you. I want you to understand clearly, first of all, that Paul realized very, very deeply who he was and what he was trying to do with people. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, he said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but it's God that gives the increase." And you know, there's so many scriptures where Paul talks about this. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And all through the scriptures, I like 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." And so Paul was very, very conscious of who he was. But so he went out, he was weak, he went out with fear and trembling, and yet he preached boldly. If you're going to have a ministry, the first thing I think it's important is that you go out among people. I mean, apart from just realizing who you are and who Christ is, then you go out in the world among people and begin to share the message. Now, Paul says, when the message came to you, it came not in word only, but also in power, spirit, and in full conviction. Paul was absolutely convinced that what he said would change their life because it changed his. If you want to have a ministry where you are, you're going to have to get out among people and begin to share the word. Now, it's interesting, too, in looking at the life of Jesus, that one of the first principles that's important when you begin to try to have a ministry with people is that you get out where they are. It's the with them principle. Have you ever thought about this? Did you ever consider where Peter and Andrew were the day Jesus called them? In Matthew 4, Jesus walked along. He saw Peter and Andrew. They were in a boat, or they were taking care of the nets. And in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." I like the way Mark puts it in Mark 1:17. "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And Jesus, then he walked along, and after Peter and Andrew, he saw James and John just a few verses later, Matthew 4:21-22 along in here, and he said to them, "Follow me." And they left their nets and followed him. He went along, he saw Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and that's what he was doing when Jesus found him, and he said, "Follow me." Now, it's interesting to see where Jesus found these people. They were out in the world. He moved out into the world and began to have a ministry among people. He went out where they are. And this is one thing that encouraged me about the Reach Out program, is the fact that you go out to the high school campuses and places. You know, I've felt for years, before I ever heard of Reach Out, that I have never heard of anything that I think makes less sense in the way the average youth director operates. I mean, it just absolutely amazes me to think of the way the average youth director operates. He goes up to the church office, let's say somewhere in the neighborhood of 8:30, 9, something like that. He's up there all morning. He has lunch with some of the secretaries or some people around the church. He stays there until 5 o'clock. Now, all of these times, where are the high schoolers? Where are the kids he's supposed to reach? Well, they're in school. So he's up to church till 5. Now, the kid gets out of school somewhere around 3:30, 3:45. It'd be 4 o'clock before most of them could get to him. He's got 1 hour to work before it's time to go home, eat summer, and come back for deacon's meeting. Or come back for some kind of meeting. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder that our kids, and when they come to our college campus, you go round up the Baptist kids you could find and say, mention the book of Titus, and they can't even find it. Much less tell you what it says. And they're totally, totally ill-prepared to live on a college campus, much less have a witness there. And you know why? The youth director has been up at the church writing little deals for the church paper and various other ditties or whatever you do. I mean, busy work. But before God, you'll never train young people like that. There's absolutely no way you'll ever train young people like that, because you're not with them. And Jesus went out with them, and it's a surprise to some people to know that he was in his ministry almost a year before he ever called the 12. But you know, he didn't just walk along one day and say, "Hey, Peter, come on, I think I'll take you, and I'll take you." No, I think many times when he had preached, Peter had elbowed his way to the front and stand around to ask questions, and Jesus had seen his interest, and later he called him. And you see, if you're going to have a ministry, that's the first principle. You know, I just finished another study just a couple of weeks ago that was very exciting. You know, I began to notice years ago in reading through the book of Acts that every time Paul would go to a city, one of the first places he'd go would be the synagogue. And so I just traced that through the other day. And sometime in the next few weeks, just get a concordance. If you can just find the word synagogue, you can trace all the time in the book of Acts where Paul went to the synagogue. You know, that's another fantastic place to begin to have ministry. Why did Paul go to the synagogue? Because he knew there were people there that were interested. Now, some of them weren't Christians, but they had the background. And in one place I noticed, I believe it's Acts 13:5 or somewhere along in here, where he said, for generations they had preached Moses in the synagogues. Well, see, they had a tremendous background. And one of the places Paul went to find people to train was where he knew there were people that would be interested. Now, let me tell you, the church today is one of the greatest places to look. You need to get out, but you also need to begin to look around among the kids or the people you work with at church, because there's some people there that God would really use if they got some training, if they got some help. Again and again, here, Paul says, you know, I went out and I began to preach the message boldly. He was scared at times. He actually prayed for boldness. You see this in the book of Acts, how the early disciples prayed. And said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant with all boldness your servants may speak your word. Acts 4:29 and 31, along in here. As they prayed for boldness, they went out and began to speak the word. Now, look at the rest of the verse here. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And he says, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now here, Paul calls attention to something. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. I went back and just went through 1 Thessalonians and also Acts 17, where Paul, what happened when Paul was in Thessalonica. Do you know the only thing that you can find from Acts 17 that happened when Paul was in Thessalonica is that he did one thing, basically. He preached Jesus. He preached in the synagogue. He preached Jesus. And that's the only thing you can find at all from the book of Acts that happened in Thessalonica when Paul was there. He just shared Jesus with those people. You can find from reading 1 Thessalonians a lot about the kind of character he was, the kind of man he was. He said, I was gentle among you. I loved you. I was willing to impart my life to you. He said, I worked night and day that I might not be a burden to any of you. He said, I prayed for you. And if you want to see what kind of man he was, read 1 Thessalonians sometime and just see what you can find from that book about the kind of person Paul was. Now, right here, and something is very important as far as your ministry is concerned, the kind of person you are. And the reason for that is because what Paul goes on to say. You see, he said, now you know what kind of men or what manner of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Here he purposely calls attention to the quality of the life which he lived. Now, if you want to really influence people, this is so very important. As you get out among them, as you move out in the world among the non-Christian, as you move into the church, among those that are there is the quality of life that you live. And this was so important as far as Paul was concerned. He says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And here, I'm talking about the area of setting the example, trying to embody what you want to teach. Now here again, we've already talked some about the fact of our weakness. And see, as you begin to share with people, you share not only your strengths, but your weaknesses. But you begin to try, as you try to walk with God yourself, you try to get people around to see how you live, and you begin to share your life with them. And this is basically the way Paul and Jesus went about their ministry. Did you ever stop to think why Jesus chose 12? Why didn't he choose 285? Well, it was because, I think, basically, as he walked about, he could get time with 12 men, but he couldn't get personal time with 285. And they would not be able to see really how he lived. And they would not have that much personal contact with him. And so he chose 12 due to the way he planned to train those men. And I think this ought to say something to us today. We can have a preaching and teaching ministry to a lot of people, but you're not going to train everybody in your youth group. And there's no way you're going to train them. You can teach them, you can help them, but you cannot train them. And Jesus didn't attempt to train everyone. Now, he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And he constantly was trying to get this over to other people. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He said, be an example of the believers. In word, that is, in what you say, in conversation, or literally in conduct, in manner of life, in purpose, in faith, in love, all these things. He said, Timothy, you're young, I know that, but you set the example. You be an example for the believers. Now let me tell you, people you work with are going to become more and more like you than like what you preach. And he wrote to Titus, another young man he worked with, in Titus 2:7 and 8, and he says, In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. And he lists all these things. He said, now, Titus, you be a pattern. And it's the exact word that you find for a dress pattern or something. You know, you ladies know about that. You lay it down and you cut around it. And he said, now, Titus, you be the kind of example that other people can pattern their life after. Now, right here, some people begin to have some problems. They say, well, I don't want people to follow me. I want them to follow Christ. Now, I want you to notice what happened in 1 Thessalonians here. Verse 6, he says, Paul says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, or joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now here I want to give you some verses. Don't take time to look them up, but just write them down. I want you to see how again and again through the scriptures this idea of you follow me appears. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be you followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Now you see why Paul? It's evident from these passages. Why did he want people following him? Doing what he was doing. Spending time with him because he was following Christ. And he says, now I want you to follow me like I follow Christ. And if Paul was following Christ and they began to follow Paul, who were they ultimately following? They were following Christ. But let me tell you, the young people in a church where you are, they do not see Jesus walking around the streets of your hometown. And if they're going to begin to follow Jesus, probably with most of them, if not all of them, first of all, they're going to be attracted to somebody's life who is following Jesus. We say, well, I want them ultimately to follow Jesus. That's fine. That's where we're headed with our college students. But I know that, first of all, they're not going to see Jesus walking around. But if they can begin to do what I'm doing, and if I'm following the Lord, then the day will come when, just as it was with Paul, Paul could leave town and those people would go right on following the Lord. But he said here, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. He says, I beg you, I beseech you, be you followers of me. Now let me give you the context of this. In the verse before, he says, for though you have 10,000, this is 1 Corinthians 4, let me give you verse 15 through 17. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you may have many tutors, many people trying to tell you what to do. He says, you only have one spiritual daddy. And he says, basically, that's me. This is what Paul was trying to get over to him. You have a lot of people trying to tell you what to do. A lot of people trying to tell you, do this, do this. He said, listen, you may have 10,000 people trying to tell you what to do, but you just have one spiritual daddy, and that's me, and therefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. And at this time, he couldn't go back and visit them. So the next verse, he says, for this cause, because I want you to follow me, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which I teach in every church, in every place. Now let me tell you, this is one of the things that excites me about this passage. You can take principles from this passage and you can have a ministry any place in the earth, because it's not centered on methods, it's centered on principles. And he says, now when Timothy comes, he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways, which I teach everywhere in every church. There were certain things Paul taught. It made no difference where it was a Gentile church, where it was a Jewish church, where it was in Asia Minor, where it was back near Jerusalem. There were certain basic principles he taught in every single church. Now let me tell you, there's certain basic principles that if you'll grasp, I don't care where you go, God will use those in the lives of people. And see, one of the principles is the with them principle first. Get out with them. But then, after you've been out with them, notice what happened. Then Jesus began to say, leave your nets and follow me. Drop what you're doing and come go with me. I want you to learn of me. I want you to learn more than me just walking up on the hill and preaching to you occasionally. I want you to live with me. I want you to follow me. Let me give you some other passages. In Philippians 3:17 is another passage. Paul says, now you mark those. He said, wherefore I want you to follow us and mark those such as you have us as an example. He mentions the same basic idea in Philippians 3:17. In 2 Corinthians 12:18, he mentions basically the same thing. In many, many verses, he says this. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to this. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3:7. for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Now, the context he's talking here about people working and making their own bread, and Paul said, I didn't just come in and live off of you. I could have, but I didn't. I wanted to set a good example. And then in verse 9, not because we didn't have the power to eat off of you, but he says, to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And you see this again and again and again through the Scriptures. You follow me, follow me, follow me. This is exactly what Jesus said. That's where Paul got the idea. That's why he could go to these people and say, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now the word for followers, most of your translations have imitators. It's a Greek word, mimic, or we get the mimeo, you know, like a mimeograph machine. One sheet comes out like the last one. Now you see, this in no way means that when a person begins to do what you do, find important what you think is important in life, it in no way means that you destroy that person's personality. You know, I've worked with a number of fellows. Every one of them is as different the day I get through with them as the day I start. In no way does this mean. Because you see, you're sharing principles. Now, one of the things you want to do with a young Christian is help him to have a devotional life. Well, now, I know that's going to help him. I don't care who he is. I don't care what his IQ is. I don't care what he majored in or what he's planning to do in life. I can honestly say to a Christian, if you'll begin to establish a personal devotional life, it'll help you. Now, I can say to him, if you don't know how to do that, let me share with you what I've found helpful, and you begin to do this. Now, if later you find a better way, you want to adapt it, you want to change it, fine. But if you don't have something that's now working for you, let me suggest that you do this. Now, you see the idea? Hebrews 6:12 says, talking about these men, and he says, whose faith follow? You follow these men's faith. Let me give you one other verse. Philippians 4:9. Paul says, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that a fantastic verse? Paul goes to these people and he says, those things you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It amazes me sometimes in looking over different groups, and like I've been in a situation, the guy said, well, you know, I just can't get our students to memorize verses. Well, I can take you to the University of Oklahoma and I can show you bunches of students that memorize verses. You know why? Because I memorize verses. And you can go to your church and you can preach it for 100 years and people won't memorize verses. But if you'll memorize verses, and then you say to them, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God will bless you. And you know what? I know if a student will begin to memorize verses, God will bless him. I mean, he really will. Oh, now, he may have some problem with pride. There's no more obnoxious guy on earth than a guy that knows 20 verses. That's right. Because he wants to go back and straighten out his pastor because he doesn't memorize and all this. But see, that's a baby stage. He'll go through that. But you see, if you will do it, and see, this is a basic problem in most groups. If they won't memorize, it's basically because of one reason. Because I guarantee you, I know people I can come and put down in that group and come back there a year from now and there'll be kids all over the place memorizing verses. Let me tell you, now Paul says, those things you both learn and receive and heard and seen in me, do. And God will bless you. God will be with you. You see, it's the idea of you set the example. You want them to memorize verses, you memorize verses. You want people in your church to witness, you witness. Not only do you witness, but you take them with you to witness. I'm absolutely convinced that preaching as we now think of it in our day and time is never going to reach the world. It's not even going to come close because it's so totally foreign to the way it was done in the New Testament. Now, there's a place for the preaching from the pulpit. I'm for that. But let me tell you, that is not the way Jesus operated. It's not the way Paul operated. It's not the way the early New Testament pastors operated. It's not the way anybody in the New Testament operated. Now, let me say something, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be critical. But I've tried to think, how does the average person in full-time Christian work operate? And it's basically like this, as best I can tell. It's kind of like a cuckoo clock. And let's say a pastor, for example. The appointed hour comes, he comes out, he says what he has to say, he goes back in, the door closes, and you don't see him again till the next appointed hour. And it's no wonder we don't train men. maybe a few hospital visits, a few this and that. But what about the people that are really hungry? There's no really sharing of life. There's no meeting their needs. And you're not going to meet their needs basically that way. I don't care what you say when you get up three times Sunday. Because that is not the way Jesus operated. It's not the way Paul operated. It's not the way they operated in the New Testament. And it's not the way God intends for us to operate. And you see, out of all that group of people you're preaching to, are those people in your youth group. Say you got 100 in your youth group. And here's one kid. He is so hungry. He was at a revival, or he was visiting his cousin and was in a revival or something. And boy, he is so excited. And boy, he wants to grow. Now what you want to do is get the other 99 up where he is. So meantime, you set him on a cake of ice, try to cool him off. Meantime, he freezes to death and you never get the 99 to move. And whereas here is someone in that group that would become a tremendous man of God if somebody helped him personally. Paul went through and preached. He was concerned about everyone. He tried to help everyone he possibly could. He preached. He taught. But he's going back through on his second journey. And when he gets up into a certain region, he notices a young man by the name of Timothy. In Acts 16:3, said he wanted Timothy to go with him. And he took him. And he goes along, and he comes to another city, and he sees another young man. And you read Acts chapter 20, verse 4, where Paul is going into Asia, and they accompanied Paul into Asia, Sopater of Berea. Oh, he picked up old Soapy over here at Berea, see? Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians. That's what we're studying about. Aristarchus and Secundus. He got a couple of guys in there. And Tychicus and Trophimus. And you read the 16th chapter of Romans sometime and underline the personal names. It's unbelievable the people Paul knew personally, and he had never been to Rome when he wrote the book. And you see, he really cared deeply for individual people. Now Paul says, I want you to become followers of me. You start following me. Start doing what I'm doing. And he says, and that's what happened to these people. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Well, sure, if they became followers of Paul, they became followers of the Lord, because that's who he was following. And Paul, as these people began to follow him, they began to get in close. If they began to think too much of Paul, boy, he straightened that out in a hurry, because he was with them. They saw his weakness. They saw his fear. They saw his trembling. And he reminded them constantly, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. People get all excited about his ability. He says, what do you have that you've not received? This is 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you've not received? And now if you've received it, why do you glory if you've not received it? Then in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we have this treasure of Christ himself. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. And he constantly reminded people of that. And you see, this is one of the reasons I think we most fear in letting people really get close to us, is because we think, well, I'm not what I ought to be. Well, just join the crowd, see. Paul wasn't what he ought to be either, and he realized that, but he was always pressing on and striving. Now, let me tell you, there is this thing of Christ living in you and living his life through you and doing it, but there's sweat and strain on your part. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And you see here, he said, I labored, yet it really wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit within me. And in Philippians 2:13, he talks about the Holy Spirit works in you, both to will, that is to give you the desire, and also to perform the doing of it. But you do see things in the Scriptures, like Paul talks about wrestle, about press. And the idea of press is the idea there is resistance, and we are in a spiritual battle. It's not a matter. That's a far different thing than doing it in the flesh. But it's the idea of, Paul says, I work. He said, I have gone through many a sleepless night. See, there was a discipline involved. And so Paul would go out into the world. He'd begin to preach the message. He'd get people around, and he'd say, now follow me like I follow Jesus. And these people would begin to follow him. And the things that had been helpful in his life, he shared with other people. This was a help to them. Now, if you want people in your youth group to study the Bible, they'll study the Bible if you'll study the Bible with them. Now, not every one of them, and we'll talk in the morning some of the things about how do you select some of the people that are really interested. But you see the principle here. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, when those people, when Paul came to Thessalonica and he began to preach this message and people began to follow him and therefore began to follow the Lord, it was not ideal circumstances. Now, I don't know how it is back where you came from, but in order to try to do this discipling thing within a youth group, you're going to run into some problems. And just welcome them. I mean, they're going to come. See the principle here? He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit." Now let me tell you, when those people, when Paul came to Thessalonica and he began to preach this message and people began to follow him and therefore began to follow the Lord, it was not ideal circumstances. Now I don't know how it is back where you came from, but in order to try to do this discipling thing within a youth group, you're going to run into some problems. And just welcome them. I mean, they're going to come. Peter Lord was sharing with us something that Jack shared. It really was a blessing to us. 3 weeks ago, Peter Lord was with us, a group of students, and what Jack had shared out of James 1 about, all kinds of, I believe the Phillips translation says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brother, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Come on in, let's have a party, see. And the idea that afflictions will come, and there will be problems, but you rejoice and move on. And here Paul says, man, that's what happened there. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And you received the word, but it was with much affliction. Boy, these people. You remember Paul had to leave town after dark because they were trying to kill him. And these people had really gone through it. And then he says, notice what happened in verse 7. And then you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now look here. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Paul goes in, fear, trembling. When he wrote the thing in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, it was not too much earlier that he had been in Thessalonica. It was basically on the same trip. And Paul had been in Thessalonica. They ran him out of town. He went to Berea and on down the way to Athens and wound up in Corinth. And it's from Corinth that he writes this letter. And Paul says, boy, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. See, they saw that. But he went out, and even though that was true, he prayed and he spoke the message with boldness. He had full assurance. There was power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I believe it's Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now you see, there's a difference. Paul wasn't strong in the flesh. And when he went out to preach this message, it wasn't, boy, he's a go-getter. And as he later wrote to the people in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And he went out and he began to preach this message with tremendous power. And you know what? Things happened. And in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, when you received the word which you heard from us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you people that believe. And Paul just rejoiced. He said, man, when we came and preached the word, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And it works. That word works in you people who believe. And he rejoiced in that. So he went out, he began to preach the message. Things began to happen. People began to become learners. He began to teach them about Jesus. They began to learn about him to the point that they learned enough to make a commitment to him. And then Paul thought, oh boy, the work has just started. You know, Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now he had travailed in birth over in the first place, leading them to become Christians. But he travailed in birth after that to see them become conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, he cared for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, about these same people, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you see somebody and they've got money and all this, and man, that's really living. Well, that's the same idea that's used in 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Paul says, boy, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If you people are growing and maturing in your faith, he said, man, that is really living for me. Because three verses before in verse 5, he said, for this cause I sent unto you Timothy, that he might, he said, lest by any means that Satan might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now, Paul knew that if these people didn't go on, though he had led them to the Lord, if they didn't really continue to grow, he felt like he'd wasted his time. You know, sometimes you ought to do a study on this thing of labor in vain. Because a lot of times we like to quote 1 Corinthians 15:58, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we like Isaiah 55:10 and 11 about the word will not return vain. And we totally ignore 1 Thessalonians 3:5, where Paul says, I'm afraid that Satan has tempted you and our labor would be in vain. If you people get off the track, if you don't continue to go into maturity, he said, I've wasted my time. My labor's been in vain. Galatians 4:11, he said, I'm afraid of you lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1, he said, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now you see, you can do a lot of things in the Lord's work, and a lot of it come up vain. See, you need to think. Maybe be sure it's done in the Spirit, and it's done in a line with that which will last. And boy, Paul was so afraid that if these people didn't continue to go on. See, his objective wasn't to make converts. His objective was to make disciples, world-conquering disciples. And he knew that if he didn't really help them, then this would never happen. And if Satan let them aside, then the job would never be accomplished. Now let me tell you, you know this is true. There are people today that are Christians, and in order to reach other people, you have to go around them. I remember one time going to the campus, someone gave me the name of a freshman. It was the first day of class. He was a Baptist freshman. So I went over to the dorms to visit him, knocked on the door, and he said, come in. I walked in. There were several fellows kneeling around a bed. Several dollars were on the bed, and the poker game was in full swing, you know. I don't claim to be a man of great spiritual discernment, but I could tell even that it was not time for deep spiritual conversation at that point. They looked at me like, well, who are you? And I have too many gray hairs for them to just think I'm a student from down the hall. So I just stood there for a few minutes. I didn't say anything. And they looked, and they looked at each other, and one of the guys said, can we help you? And so I said, yeah, maybe you could. I said, my name is Max Barnett, and I'm the Baptist student director here at this university. And one fellow down here at the end of the bed said, oh, no. You know, I knew I'd found the Baptist. And he was. You know, I went back to visit him over the next few weeks. His roommate was from Connecticut and was not a Christian. And you know, the only way to ever reach his roommate, we had to go around that guy. Or God's got to do a deep work in his life first. Now, let me tell you. Right today, if you just took the Southern Baptists that don't go to church, I mean that have totally quit and got them together, they'd make the seventh largest denomination in the United States. You know why? One of the big reasons why is because we got a bunch of people and we baptized them and we stood them up front and we walked by and shook their hands and said, God bless you, come back next week. It's not but 168 hours till next week. And Satan's going to work on him all the time. And even if he's made a genuine decision, some of them are going to have a hard time growing to maturity. I remember one night a boy came down when I was in college and made a decision. I went by and met him afterwards. And he had become a Christian. I took him over to the BSU afterwards and I said, listen, I just want to go over with you more about your decision. Because, you know, Jesus said this was a new birth. And a birth is the beginning of a new life. And I just want to share with you some of the things that can help you to grow. We had a fantastic time. Shared some verses together. I had to be out on a field trip the next couple of days, and I said, now when I get in Tuesday night, I'll come by your room. So I went by his room, and he was sitting in his room, and I knocked on the door, and he invited me in. He said, you know what I was just sitting here thinking about just before you walked in? I said, no, what? He said, how is it that you can really be sure if you're a Christian? I thought, isn't that amazing? You know, he knew Sunday night when I left him that he really had accepted the Lord. He really felt like he had, but you see, already the doubts had begun to come. And you know, I just thought, I think it's absolutely amazing. It's just been by the grace of God that so many people have made it. Because so few of them have gotten so little help when it comes to their individual personal lives. Now Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now notice what happened. He said, and then you became examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia. And notice, he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that whole area, but he says, in every place your faith to God is spread abroad, so I don't need to speak anything. And what Paul is saying is not that I don't need to teach or anything, but he says, when I come into town, and he illustrates this in the next verse, when I go to a town, he says, they themselves, these people from this city, they themselves report concerning us what an entrance we had into you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He said, I go to these other cities, they come running out there, hey, Paul, you had a fantastic entrance back here in Thessalonica. Well, do you know what's happened? Man, these people, the word has come here as a result of that. And he said, people have turned to the Lord from idols. They have turned to the Lord from idols, and they're waiting for the return of his son from heaven. Now, let me tell you, we don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. We know he was there for 3 weeks, because after 3 weeks, they ran him out of the synagogue and would no longer allow him to preach. Most commentators say Paul could not have been there over 6 months. At the outside, there's no conceivable way he could have been there probably over a year and a half at the most. But later, he could write back to these people, not even having been back a single time since he left, and write back and said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia, and in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. I don't need to say anything. Now, when did that happen? Well, when he was there, he literally shared his life with them. In chapter 2, verse 8, he said, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, our own lives, because you were dear to us. Now, I want to close with an illustration here. And I brought it along because most of you, I'll put it up here on the piano so you can see it later. But there's a concept here that if you begin to grasp, will mean more to you, I think, in your Christian life just about than anything you'll ever begin to see as far as a ministry is concerned. Now, I don't think there's anything that'll take the place if you're really beginning to see that salvation is of God, and you've trusted him, he's come into your life, your assurance that Christ lives in you, and he's going to live out his life through you. But then what does he want you to do? He wants you to walk with him in a day-to-day, but he's given us a task to do. He's given us something that he wants accomplished. And that is, he said, as Barry said last night, we're to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner. And he wants, as a result of your ministry and mine, that we go out into this world, we go into the church, wherever we can find people that'll learn. They learn enough about Jesus to make a commitment of their lifetime. And then he wants them to continue to learn about him for the rest of their lives. Now, you see, you have got to set the pace in learning. And you know, I got to think about this. In a varsity Christian fellowship, one of the fellows came back to me one time. He said, you know, Max, one thing that I think I learned at the University of Oklahoma, I learned to be a learner. We went up to the Navigator Conference. Why? Because they know so much more than we do when it comes to training that we're not even in the same ball game. Because we've been too busy with so many activities. We've never gotten down to business when it comes to scripture memory and the devotional life and how to train people individually. We can learn from those people. And yet, boy, we are so closed, it's unbelievable. It's worse than Fort Knox sometimes. Now, let me tell you, don't convey that to your students. A layman helped me to see this. He came one time, he said, you know, Max, I've spoken all over this nation. But he said, and we've had some students to go from our campus to BSU director at Kansas State and Iowa State and Nebraska. We have some more going out next fall. And the guy said, I've been around to some of the BSUs, and I've spoken in a lot of places. But he says, the most eager learners I've ever met in my life have been at the BSU, at Kansas State, the University of Nebraska, and the University of Oklahoma. And I thought, well, now why is that? Well, you see, they basically pick up your attitude. Somebody comes along, he says it in a little different way, he's got a little different to say than you do, and you close your mind and say, boy, watch out, they're going to get our sheep. We took 172 students 3 weeks ago during spring break to the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs. We had Peter Lord to come, and we used some of their people. And you know what? In 9 years, we've never lost a person to the Navigators. Yeah. But I know other BSU directors that'll fight them, and they're losing them. But a person gets in one of their Bible studies or something like this, and he comes and he sees that we don't hate them and we don't fight them, and we're going to learn from it. Let me tell you. Now, this is scriptural. You ought to learn from the devil himself. That's right. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of his devices. What that means is you better learn from him because he is out to eat your lunch. See, 1 Peter 5:8, not only your lunch, but he is out to devour you. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, lunch and all. And you need to watch that. You better learn some of these devices, because if you don't, he'll get you one of these days, and it's just a matter of time. And you see, a disciple is a learner. And you better convey the idea of the people you work with that you're going to learn. Before God, you're going to learn. Now, I don't agree with everything that some of these people say. But my pastor doesn't preach for 28 hours, and I agree with everything he says either. I could preach for 28 hours, and you wouldn't agree with everything I said. But that doesn't mean you can't learn, does it? Now let me show you something. Paul says, I came to Thessalonica and I began to preach. And I lived the life. You remember how I lived? And you know, I like what Bill Gothard says about if you'll take care of the depth of your ministry, of the depth of your life, God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. And some of us get all excited about the breadth of our ministry and we haven't taken care of the depth of our life. And I want to talk some more about this some tomorrow and get into areas of priorities. But if you don't learn to sort through priorities and begin to do what is most important, you'll find that other people will begin to plan your time who don't have the same priorities you do. And you'll find this in the church. Remember when my educational director came to me one day and he said, Max, would you like to play on the softball team? And I said, nope. Why? I'll tell you why. Now let me see if I understand you right. You want me here on Sunday night, is that right? Well, yeah. Well, I am here on Sunday. You want me here on Wednesday night, is that right, for prayer meeting? Well, yeah, I think you ought to be. You're a BSU director. Okay, you want me here on Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, you want me here on Monday night for church visitation, is that right? Well, yeah. I said, well, I don't come to the church on Monday night, but I visit in the dorms. And now, how often does that ball team play? Two nights a week. I said, now, let me see. I just want to make sure I understand. You want me here on Sunday night, is that right? We're going through the week now. Now, Monday night, visitation. Now, when's the ball team play? Tuesday. Okay, so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Then you want me here on Wednesday night, is that right? Yeah. And then when do they play again? They play again on Thursday. So now, you count that any way you want to. That comes up to be five, and any way you hack it, that's sin. It is for me. Man, I'm married. I have a child. I talked to the dean of women, and she says, we know already this year 14 girls on this campus who've tried to commit suicide. And I think, what am I going to do? Spend all my time just going to meetings? Now, let me tell you, there are certain meetings you have to go to, and I'm not saying go back and don't go to meetings, but let me tell you. Somebody came to me, too, and said, Max, the last BSU director went to deacon's meeting. I said, fine. Was he a deacon? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm not. I said, how often do the deacons meet? He said, once a month. And at the time, I'd been at OU at 5 years when it dawned on me one day. I've been there 5 years. Now, let's see. You meet on Monday night once a month. Well, now, on Monday night, I go into the dorms. And I've just tried to do that through the years. Right now, I'm meeting with some guys on Monday night for a study, so I'm not actually witnessing in the dorm. But this is what I did. I go once a month. And how many months are there in a year? There are 12 months. And after I'd been there for 5 years, that's 60 nights. Do you know that's 2 months of my life? 2 months of nights in 5 years to just go to something that just takes place once a month? I'm not saying you shouldn't go to deacon's meeting, but I'm saying, boy, if you don't figure this out, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to have people after demands of your time. And when do you have time for your own personal Bible study? When is a night that you and your wife just get off to spend time alone? When do you get time with your kids? Most of you that have children are young. Someone told me, you ought to be making decisions in the light of what you'll wish you'd have done 10 years from now. Well, my son is 8 years old. You know, 10 years from now, he'll be 18. I can take you to University of Oklahoma to one dorm, and there are 3 Baptist preachers, son, in one dorm, and not one of them worth what it'd take to ship him home. I mean, when it comes to his walk with God, see? Now, let me tell you, this concerns me deeply because then we don't have time to train people. We don't have time to do what Paul did. We don't have time to do what Jesus did, and we're not getting the results they got either. Some of you can go spend 15 years in one church, and when you get out, they haven't even gotten the gospel out of the city limits, much less all over that section. Why? Because you don't. And I don't live like Paul lived. And we don't have that kind of influence on men's lives. Okay? Paul says, I preached the message. You became followers of me. And then you, in turn, began to be examples to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You see the concept of spiritual multiplication? You know, last night, Barry said something about people. You know, everywhere you go, there are people. I'm amazed. You know, in an airport yesterday, people. I mean, people, people, people. Everywhere there are people. Now, how'd they get here? They got here as a result of a process known as physical multiplication. Now, let me show you how
works.
Let's say a couple goes to the university and they get interested in each other, and they're, let's say that they get married, and when they're 20 they have their first child. Both of them are 20. They have their first child. Let's say both of those couples lived, I mean each one of them lives to be 75. The man lives to be 75, his wife lives to be 75. That's a combined lifespan of 150 years. Let's say they have five children. Okay, if it took 150 years, the combined lifespan, to produce five, that's 30 years basically per child. And that's where they all got here. Very simple. And that's where all these people came from. I mean, every last one of them, it was basically a process like that. I mean, it really was. That's the way they got here. Now, how are we going to begin to catch up? You know, the problem is that all couples have babies. I mean, if they don't have them, they'll adopt them. But so many of them have babies. I mean, it's just part of the deal. And you know, the only way we're going to ever begin to catch up on the world's population is we've got to find a process that's faster than that. Now, we got one in Oklahoma. It's a little faster. It takes 23 people to win one to the Lord. Or if you want to turn it around, it'd take one person 23 years to win one. I mean, we're setting the woods on fire down there. And you know, there's a process that works a whole lot faster. Let me explain to you. And this is the way they operate in the New Testament. They really did. Now, there's going to be some dropout, and there's not going to be that everybody's going to walk with the Lord, but there's a process that will work. And let me just share it with you, and then we'll close. This is the last illustration. Let's suppose I take this Bible here, and I measure across here, and it takes 1,000 sheets of paper for 1 inch, or 500 sheets for 1 inch. And a friend of mine who owns buys a company on a computer in Detroit figured this out one night. I went up to his home. We had a great time with popcorn. We figured it all up on popcorn, different things. But this is one I think we can illustrate the best. If you measure across here, 500 sheets to equal 1 inch of paper. And then let's suppose I just tear one of these onion skins out. And let's suppose we're going to fold it just 64 times. That's the number of squares on a checkerboard. How tall do you think that stack of paper would be? Well, I couldn't fold it 64 times. Too small. It'd be a paper wad after a while. But what if it's a big sheet? Great big sheet. Make it as big as you want, and we could fold it 64 times. When we'd folded that 64 times, see, it doubles each time you fold it. How tall do you think that stack of paper would be? I don't want you to guess because it'd embarrass you, most of you. Now, I want you to listen to this, and I've got it up here. I'm going to leave it up here, and you can come look at it. If you folded that 64 times, when you got through, that stack of paper would be 291 billion miles high. 291 billion, 141 million, 794,000 feet, miles high. That's in miles. Now, let me tell you, there's a concept there that is fantastic, if we can grasp it. And that is that spiritual multiplication, the multiplication concept, and the multiplication concept will work. I haven't lived very long, and I haven't seen it work to perfection, but I have seen it work. It's working. It's working on our campus. I saw the day when we had two Bible studies on our campus. I've seen the day when we had 85 meeting every week. It's working. And it'll work in your life. I saw the day when we selected five guys to spend time with. And out of that five, one of them is the BSU director at Kansas State, one's at Iowa State, one of them is University of Nebraska, one of them's on our staff at OU going to the University of Iowa next fall, and one of them is a layman in Lincoln, Nebraska. Moved up there to help with the ministry. Now I tell you, it'll work. It will work. And it'll work in your life. And the day will come in which there can be thousands of people walking with God because God primarily used you. Now let me tell you, that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is all about. The concept of spiritual multiplication. It worked. It worked then, it'll work now. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our time together. We thank you so much for just bringing us here. Thank you for the ministry that you have given each one of us. Father, we are reminded, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Father, we're very conscious of that. You didn't choose us. because of who we were, but you chose us just as a result of your grace. But Father, you want to do the same thing in our lives, in other people's lives, that you've done in our life. As we look over our crew here this week, Father, we're not anything special. We're just a group of people. And Father, I believe what you've done in my life and what you've done in these people's lives, you desire to do in thousands and thousands and millions of lives. Father, I pray that this week you'd so deal with us that we'd learn what you want us to learn in order to have the ministry you want us to have. And Father, that we might do it all to your honor and glory, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.